Pretty heavy topic because we haven't covered one of those in about 7 days. So just right along through, talking about the relationship of wives and husbands, and particularly when there's a mixed marriage, when you have a spouse who is a believer and then one who is not a believer. And so I just want to begin with a question to kind of introduce what the situation here is that Peter's talking about. What is life supposed to look like? What's life supposed to look like for a married woman who comes to faith in Jesus Christ and then her husband, who desires to remain with her, does not share her faith? What does it look like when a woman who has embraced the call of Jesus, of self-denial, of faith in him for salvation, she has fully bought into that, and at the same time she has made this vow to honor, to cherish, to love, to submit? She's made those vows, and now the husband that she has vowed that to does not share her thinking, does not share the same values, does not share the same priorities in life. How do they, and she in particular, because that's where the majority of these verses focus, how do they navigate that life together? Listen, this is a familiar scenario. Like, all of us can think of friends that we have, these couples who one is a believer, one is not. And it's a universal scenario. It's like not a recent development. It's exactly the kind of situation that Peter is talking about. It's a very unique thing. And his answer is important enough that he doesn't just give it to a few people within the church. He tells the entire church what this life ought to look like so that they can encourage and help one another as they try to follow that. Apparently for him, he's writing to groups of churches where the women who are Christians have unbelieving husbands, and their situation is actually even more complicated. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians as sojourners and exiles. Over and over again, their theme has been, you don't belong here. This world is not your home. You don't fit in this culture the way you would expect to. When a culture hears language like that, the challenge is to present this new way of life, a new ethic, a new way of obeying, of living, of navigating relationships, without it sounding like a threat. Peter's concerned that his instructions don't seem like it's a call for insurrection, a threat to have force overtake and make sure that this new way of life is lived by everyone. And Peter's answer for how believing wives are to respond to unbelieving or ungodly husbands is the same instruction that he has given for all Christians to governmental authority, for servants to their masters. It's submission. That's it. Now, there's a particular kind of submission. He tells us, just like with ungodly emperors, you submit as far as you can. Just like with ungodly masters, you submit as far as you can. And even with unbelieving husbands, up to a point, you submit as far as you can. There is a kind of subjection, a kind of submission under God that is pleasing to him and that the Lord calls us to in our relationships. So over the last couple weeks, Jeremy's done a really good job talking about how, like, just exposing our problem with submission. This is not like, it's not like women have a problem with submission and men don't. Everybody's got a problem with submission. Like, nobody wants to submit because we feel like it's an attack on our us being individuals. It's an attack on our individual sovereignty, our right to control our own lives. We don't like it when our boss tells us something that we don't want to do. We don't like it when our parents tell us something we don't want to do. Nobody likes any type of submission unless we're on board with it, like on board with what's being asked. It's really complicated, okay? And I think it gets even more difficult when we talk about marriage because it's intensely personal. You don't think about this in abstract ways. This isn't a theory. Husbands and wives forever have been trying to figure out what it looks like to lead and to follow in a marriage. Children have watched their parents navigate through decisions like that. Sometimes they did it really well, sometimes they did it really bad, right? We've probably seen both. What do we do? Like, what's the call? What is Peter expecting of us? Especially when the reality in our culture is that submission is an unpopular topic. I mean, you think about how it's been misunderstood and misapplied to be about inferiority. And that's not what Peter's saying. That's not what Jesus says. It's been thought to be like a holdover from a patriarchal system. It's been abused by power-drunk men who want to control their families. It's been rejected by women who don't want to submit in any way to anyone else's ideas or callings. Those are real challenges that we have to navigate through. It's a tricky topic. And I feel the challenge, even in talking about it, that I want to say exactly what the Bible says. No more and no less. And that's a really tight rope to walk. Because we don't want to have additional burdens that we're not meant to bear, that we're trying to live by some kind of new law. But we also don't want to free ourselves from the demands of a cruciform life. We want to follow Jesus in exactly the ways that he tells us to follow him. So let's look at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. That's what Peter says. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of the Lord endures forever. Can we pray one more time as we dive in? Lord, this is tough. These are some tricky verses. We want to make sure that we handle them rightly and that we receive them in the spirit that you have given to us. Lord, give us eyes to see all that you have for us and shape us into the people that you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Listen, you can see in reading those verses how if we're not careful, we can do something that Peter doesn't intend for us to do. This isn't like a handbook for marriage. This isn't everything that you do in a marriage. This is not a minimalist approach to the institution of marriage. It's talking about a very specific situation. Believing wives with unbelieving husbands, and then believing husbands with their believing wives. We have to understand that context. We got to understand that instruction before we broaden it out to apply it to everybody. Otherwise, we're going to end up doing stuff that we're not meant to do with these verses. Hang in with me here for a second, because one of the things that's essential to know is kind of the world of these Christians as they're hearing it. Throughout Greek and Roman times, families were kind of ordered by these things called household codes. And you can think of it like a chain of command, an expectation of authority, or how you were to live a well-ordered life, what a well-ordered home looked like. You can go back to Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, all these guys, and they had expectations. They would write to men and tell them how they should structure their home, how they should set up their children, their wives, their servants, their livelihoods. That was the instruction. That's what every man wanted to pursue, a well-ordered home. And it doesn't take long to see the differences between what they want and what Peter says. For instance, Aristotle, one of the things that he says is that a man should be superior in almost every way because he is fitter for command by nature than a woman is. That's not what Peter says. Peter does not say that men are by nature fitter for command than woman is. In fact, if there's anything, Peter says that men and women are equally incapable of anything because they're all sinners, right? Peter's not on board with Aristotle there. He's kind of buying his structure, the format here, but not the same ideology. This continued on. A guy like Plutarch, who wrote within a generation of Peter, what he said was that this is so universal, so true, that women should follow their husbands in everything, almost without question, because they are inferior in almost every way, that they should not have nothing for them, they should have nothing for themselves. They should even take their husband's friends. All the elements of their husband's lifestyle they were meant to embrace. He said this begins first and foremost by taking on the friendship of her husband's gods. you can see right there what Peter is trying to address. Because when you have a believing wife, a wife who is following the Lord Jesus, and a husband who has a completely different religion, is she meant then to take on his religion? Because a godly wife is going to say, I can't do that. Like, Jesus has called me to follow him exclusively. I can't mix religions. I can't follow somebody else as Lord. I can't take on the worship of another deity. Peter's talking about, how do you live in that kind of attention? What do you do with those moments? So that's the question. What's a Christian woman to do when an unbelieving husband wants to remain with her but doesn't share her faith? Here's the big idea for Christian women. A call for a wife is to submit to her husband. I think the best way for us to understand this is to know what submission is and what it is not. Because John Piper is really helpful here. He talks about how we hear these words like leadership, authority, submission, and what we do is we see them in the Bible, and then we step back from the Bible and just fill it with a bunch of junk that it doesn't mean, and then step back into the Bible and try to understand it. We can't do that. We have to understand what those words mean in their world, right? So what is submission? Submission, in this context of marriage, it's the inclination of a wife, to follow the leadership or initiative of her husband. Submission is a wife being able to say, my tendency is going to be to follow my husband when he sets the tone for what we ought to pursue. It's not universal. It's not all the time. There are going to be moments when there's conflict, right? But my tendency is to follow his initiative. It's not about being bossed around. It's not about having no say. It's not even about not helping make decisions. It's about following the initiative of another. And Piper, again, really helpful. He says, this comes down to who says let's more. Like in a marriage, who says let's more? When a husband says, hey, let's get our finances together. Hey, let's go do this as a family. Hey, let's go eat out. Like that's, in small ways, that's taking initiative, trying to set the tone. And when those things are set, a wife, knowing that they're not contradicting God's word, can say, I'm on board with that. I'm going to follow that. I'm going to honor my husband and honor the Lord by doing it. That's what submission is. It's just simply this inclination or tendency to follow the leadership, the initiative of my husband. Now, there's a lot of things, though, that we need to say what submission is not. Think of this like a fence. You got to have some boundaries so we don't go crazy with it, right? What is submission not? Submission is not universal. Look at verse 1 there. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The call is not for wives to be subject to every husband. My wife doesn't have to submit to any other husband in this room. She's not called to obey anybody, like just by virtue of you being a man. It's not universal in that way. That's not the way it's set up. He says it here and then again later on, be subject to your own husbands. There's this special bond in this marriage relationship and a particular kind of submission within it that is important. Peter is not trying to say that women are inferior than men in any way. Otherwise, he would have just said, women, be subject to men. He's not doing that. So there's no excuse for trying to degrade or excuse the presence of women within society, or if you're having a conversation, just say, hey, honey, be quiet, the men are talking. Like, that would be unbiblical and just a really bad idea, just in general, okay? Like, that's not what Peter's after here. This submission isn't universal. He's calling for a specific kind of submission to a particular individual for the purpose of ultimately honoring God. Just like with the government, there are leaders that we have that we follow, even when we don't agree with them all the time. And just like in an employee-employer relationship, you have leaders that you follow, even when you don't agree with them all the time. And here in a marriage relationship, you have leaders that you strive to follow, even though you may not agree all of the time. Submission's not universal. And second, submission is not absolute. Submission is not absolute. It's under God. Look at verse 1 again. Be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Wives are not to submit to everything their husbands say. If that were the case, Peter wouldn't even need to write. Just adopt your husband's religion. That's great. Just do that. Just do whatever he says all the time. If submission is absolute, there's no reason to try to win their husbands over to their own way of thinking. You live your life in such a way that you submit as much as you can while trying through your conduct to bring your husband in to this faith that you've entered. She's more concerned with being precious in God's sight than obeying her husband in everything. Now, if submission isn't ever present, there's probably an underlying issue that's going on, okay? But it's not absolute. Here in verse 2, it says that you do that with your respectful and pure conduct. It's not respectful conduct to your husband, not pure conduct to your husband, but it's respectful and reverence to God. Your first and primary calling as a wife is to honor the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's where you begin. When you begin there, everything else becomes clearer. Okay? Submission's not universal. It's not absolute. Tom Schreiner says this. He says, wives do not submit in order to satisfy a husband's vanity or to promote his reputation. Neither do they submit to show how godly they are, nor to avoid conflict, nor to impress the neighbors, nor to manipulate their husbands, and not even because she thinks he is wise. She submits because of her relationship with and trust in God. Submission isn't absolute because there's only one person who's absolute, and it's God. I absolutely submit to him above everything else. Any other submission depends on that. Submission is not universal. It's not absolute. And third, submission is not about defeat. Submission is not about defeat. It's not about giving up and losing and saying, fine, I just do whatever now. I just do what my husband says. Don't have a brain. I don't think for myself. I don't have my own ideas. I don't have my own opinion. That's not what it's about. You don't give up your own faith. Instead, you try to persuade your husband into yours. There in verse 1, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Your submission in marriage is done with an eye towards winning or persuading your husband towards the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this shows us a few more things. Like, to submit, you don't have to agree about everything. Like, you don't have to have the same opinion about everything. You don't have to have the same ideas about career. You don't have to have the same ideas about everything. It's just not important. You don't have to agree on everything. It also doesn't mean that as a wife, you don't think for yourself. You have, like, the Lord's given you reason and a mind and the ability to rationalize and think through critically in every situation, right? Like, you're free to use that. Like, you're not dependent on your husband giving you permission to think. That's not what the Bible is saying at all. You think for yourself. You can draw your own conclusions. And submission doesn't mean that you don't try to influence your husband. You use the influence, the position that you have in an attempt to persuade him. Submission is not about those things. Submission is about honoring the Lord. Submission is about honoring the Lord Jesus by trying to follow your husband as best as you can, parting with him when the requests go against God. So if a husband is leading you away from the Lord and into sin, asking you to do something that is in direct contradiction to the gospel, to the scriptures, you just say, man, I love you. I want to honor you. I want to submit to you. I want to do what you ask me to do. I want to follow you in that. I just can't. I can't there. Because the Lord set a different standard for me, and I have to do that. A respectful parting of a decision is in order when he is not submitting to the Lord. It says, you win him, and it's done with this conduct that is pleasing to the Lord. Look at verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. Don't worry about beautifying yourself on the outside, he says, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing that you wear. Peter's not saying that you can't braid your hair. He's not saying that you can't wear nice clothes. He's not saying don't wear jewelry. Okay? He's saying don't let that be the thing that you prioritize. Don't let that be the thing that is of most importance to you, because it's not the beauty that matters to God. Instead, verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Clothing, your hair, jewelry, all that stuff will fade, Peter says. You know the kind of beauty that lasts forever? A woman who fears the Lord. It's imperishable. It's the same word that Peter's used to talk about the salvation that Christians have. It's unfading. It doesn't go away. The hidden person of the heart, the beauty that's there, is what we ought to pursue. This hidden person makes herself known through her actions that can win her husband. I would just say this, and this is universal. This needs to be said for men and for women. Like, this is not a gender-specific command. We all ought to care more. We all ought to care more about cultivating the qualities that God cares about more than what culture cares about. It is easy to buy into the lies that what is most important is the external, and to neglect the hidden person of the heart when the reverse is true. I ought to be more concerned. It's not a one-to-one ratio, but I ought to be more concerned with how I look on the inside, with whether or not I am being virtuous, with whether or not the fruits of the Spirit are growing in me, than I am concerned with anything else. Because in God's sight, that is very, very precious. That word precious there is used in Mark 14:3 with the woman who comes to Jesus and has her alabaster box and opens it so that she breaks it so she can pour the ointment on Jesus' feet. And he says that's a precious thing. It's an expensive thing. It's highly valued. Cultivating godly character on the inside is a valuable thing in the sight of the Lord. Here's the last thing. Submitting is not. Submitting is not about inferiority. Submitting is not about inferiority at all. Look ahead at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you, alongside you, of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so while Scripture like affirms submission in more than just marriage, it's a principle that every Christian needs to have, like the willingness to submit to those who have authority over us, it never does so. Like, Scripture never says that women are to submit because they're inferior to men. In fact, Scripture says that they are equal with men, that in Christ there is neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek, but all are in Christ, right? Neither women nor men are inferior to the other. That's why the church has a long history of calling each other brothers and sisters. We're one together, many members of the same body. And Peter draws on this example. He goes and talks about Sarah here in verses 5 and 6. We don't want to unpack this. Sarah, throughout her life, shows how through submitting to Abraham and what he says and does, particularly calling like Genesis 18 when he tells her she's going to have a baby, and she's like, that ain't going to happen, but whatever you say, man. Like, it sounds great. Whatever. She's like, I don't necessarily think that's going to happen. I don't think that's going to go on. But if you say so, I'm going to honor you, right? It says, Sarah is this type that all women ought to pursue to be like. They ought to honor their husbands in this way by not fearing things that are frightening and going along with what God has given. And Sarah is honestly not just a model for Christian women. She's a model for all of us. To be able to take what the Lord says and to trust Him at His word, to do what is set in front of us to do. And sometimes that's submission. So the call for the wife is to submit to her husband. And it looks like one verse here. The call of a husband then is to honor his wife. The call of a husband is to honor his wife. Six verses. It seems out of place. Like 6 to 1 seems like a bad ratio. And you can look at that and think, like, that's kind of like giving women a lot of instruction. It didn't tell men to do hardly anything. It's actually, it women who heard this in the day would have been really encouraged because it was common for men to be the only ones addressed. Women weren't addressed, children weren't addressed, slaves weren't addressed, none of them were. And so Peter is actually flipping the script. He's subverting everything. This is the first time he's addressed men who are supposed to be the ones over everything. He's addressed the church in general. He's addressed slaves, people who have no rights. And he's addressing women who were just a step above property in this era. And now, only now, does he address men. And he gives them really succinct, simple instructions to follow, probably because Peter knows if he doesn't, they'll forget everything. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What should husbands know about living with their believing wife? If we've talked about what wives do with their unbelieving husbands, what about husbands with a believing wife? And the reason Peter isn't talking about husbands with unbelieving wives is, they're likely going to take the faith of their husband. We already talked about that. That they're going to follow him in that. Peter is doing something unique here in telling them that they don't exercise, they don't lord authority over their households, but they seek to honor those people in their homes. Here's how they honor their wives. Here's husbands like all of us. This is how we ought to seek to honor our wives. First, we honor them by understanding God's purposes, for him and for her. He says to live with your wives in an understanding way. That doesn't mean like understanding her. Just like reverence does in addressing the wives, he's not saying revere your husbands, but revere God. When Peter says live with them in an understanding way, he's saying live with them in a way that understands what your purpose is, what her purpose is, and you help each other fulfill those God-ordained callings. That's what it means. So a question that we ought to ask ourselves, men, is do you even know what your role as a husband and father is? Do you know what God expects of you? Do you know what God expects of your wife, of your family, of you within the church? And how can you help her? How can you help your family? And how can she help you pursue those callings and thrive? Live with each other in an understanding way. A second way you honor your wife is by refusing to abuse power and strength. Here, Peter calls the woman a weaker vessel. Again, this is helpful to say what he's not saying. He's not saying you're intellectually weaker. Okay? He's not saying women are dumb. He's not saying that they're emotionally weaker. In fact, women are probably emotionally stronger than men because they're more in tune with what's going on with the hidden person of the heart than we tend to be as callous idiots, right? He's not saying you're intellectually weaker, not emotionally weaker, not spiritually weaker, it just physically. And even so, like, I'm sure there's some women who could beat me up. That's fine. Like, I get that. Like, generally speaking, what happens is that men have a broader frame. That's just it. Peter is warning men against using their physical presence to demean or frighten their wives, to keep them from running roughshod over them so that they get their way. Men who seek to honor their wives do not abuse their strength. Instead, they use it to serve. Isn't that what like most of our fathers have taught us from the time we were little? Like your strength is there to help other people, not to make you feel good. To treat the woman as a weaker vessel isn't to say that she is inferior at all. Peter's about to address that. But to say that you should not be overbearing nor demanding your way. In fact, leadership in a marriage, guys, often looks like saying, yeah, I was wrong. Let's do it that way. Yeah, you're right. That's a really good idea. Let's do that. Because if there's one thing that like any time in marriage should tell you is that you don't have all the right answers. And that we're not as smart as we think we are. And so we don't become overbearing and insisting on things that we know are wrong just so that we feel good about ourselves. You don't abuse your strength. You don't abuse your power. And third, you honor your wife by recognizing her as a fellow heir in the kingdom of God. It says that your wives are heirs with you in the grace of life. Just as Adam and Eve were created to reign in the Garden of Eden, you and I, husbands and wives, men and women, are created to reign together in the new creation for all eternity. So the woman who shares your home with you will be a queen of the universe and deserves to be treated appropriately. Not as someone that you lord authority over. Not as someone that you try to control to make sure the family does what you want. But as an equal, and as someone who will reign alongside Jesus and you. If our wives are less to us than a future queen, they're not enough. That's the bare minimum that we ought to view them as. Someone who will reign alongside us and with Jesus one day. It's a primary way that you honor your wives. The husband doesn't ensure his wife's submission. He's a fallible sinner, just like all of us, right? Like, that's why they're both pursuing the Lord together. The husband's calling is to be worthy of submission. Like it's a wife's responsibility to submit, but it's not the husband's job to make sure that she submits. It's his job to be worthy of her submitting to him. How much better would our relationships be if we approach them with that? To pursue it with a kind of worthy submission and to be worthy of it? Wouldn't that make things just a touch easier? Wouldn't it be better if all of our relationships were kind of governed by that kind of self-denial? And maybe if we had this kind of mentality. Here's a quote from Matthew Henry that I think is just wonderful. The woman was made out of the rib of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. If we approach the relationships of husbands and wives with that kind of a mentality, isn't there far more likelihood for there to be a lot of grace and honor in following what God wants us to do? So much, we'll end with this, so much of our trouble in marriage comes because we view it as a power struggle. Every small stinking decision about what kind of bread you get from the grocery store becomes a way to exert who's really got the upper hand here. Who's really got control? I know this is the brand they like. This is the brand I'm going to get. They're just going to have to deal with it. Every decision becomes a battleground. Who's going to have the upper hand? Who's going to have the say? Who's really in charge? But the gospel shows us a far better way. The gospel shows us a far better way. It shows us a God who does not wait for us to meet his standards, but instead he comes to us. Think about what the Lord Jesus has done. The Lord Jesus has not lorded his authority over us. Has he? No. In his life and ministry, he didn't make full use of his rights and privileges. Indeed, he didn't come to be served, but rather to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He has submitted himself to his own Father, becoming obedient even unto death, the death of a cross. And he has not done that merely for himself so that he could get something out of it. But he has done it for you and for I, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God by faith. And that's our hope. In our lives as we're single, in our lives with our wives, with our husband, with our kids, this is our hope that we have been invited to know God and that we are welcome to him by faith because of the cross of Jesus. And not only does the cross change our relationship with God, it gives us a new cruciform, a crucified way of living. In our marriages, in any authority and submission dynamic, we can know that we should follow the way of Jesus, deny ourselves, and entrust ourselves fully to God who will do what is right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's what does the work. And your Spirit through it is the one who can effect change and call us to a new way of living. We have no hope apart from him. We have no hope apart from you making us into the people that you want us to be. And so, Lord, would you just take off our blinders and keep us from seeing, like, keep us from avoiding the sins that are nagging us in the ways that we don't want to obey or follow these commands that are in your word, but instead give us the ability and the desire to do it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.